Father, I come before you this morning and grateful that you are our teacher. Father, we come and we ask that you would teach us this morning, that it would be your word that is presented, not just my thoughts and my ideas. Father, we're asking you that you would renew our minds, that our lives would be changed by your word, by your spirit. And we're looking to you for this. Commit this time into your hands. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Most of you probably know Raleigh Reasoner, Raleigh and Esther Reasoner. Mr. Brazier referred to them last night. Mr. Reasoner has been connected to the school for a long time. He was on the board for many years. He was a conference speaker several times. I knew him from Japan. He and Mrs. Reasoner were missionaries in Japan for over 40 years. And my parents worked with them. I grew up over in Japan as a missionary kid. And so I knew them growing up. And several years ago, Mr. Reasoner, he wrote a book titled From Grandpa's Heart. And it was a really an autobiography of his experiences. And in that book, he relates, or he gives this story. In World War II, he was in the Army in the Pacific Theater. And he landed, he and the U.S. Army, they landed on this Filipino island near the Cebu City. They were going in to take that. And as they landed on the beach there, on that island, they came onto the beach, and they somehow realized that in front of them was a minefield, this large minefield. And as they got onto the beach, they approached this Filipino man. And he said, he offered to lead them through this minefield. Apparently, he had been a guerrilla fighter, and he allowed himself to be a part of a forced labor group that actually helped the Japanese army lay these mines. And so he came and approached the Americans and said, I will lead you through this minefield. And so here are the Americans. They have to proceed. They have to take their objective. They have to go through. They have to trust. If they're going to get through this minefield, they're going to have to trust that this man knows where he's going and knows where the mines are and knows where the safe path is. And they did that. They trusted him. He took them one group at a time, small groups, through the minefield, led them through that. When you think about it, it took quite a bit of trust for them to believe that this guy knew what he was talking about and that he was going to be honest and faithful and that he knew this path. They didn't know this guy. He just showed up, told him that he could lead them. And so they had to trust him. And that's the point. They had to rely on him. That's what it means to trust, to rely on something, to look to something. Today, we're going to be looking at Hezekiah, a specific situation in his life. And he encounters a minefield. He's going to go through a minefield. And he's going to be tested in the area of trust. Where does he put his trust? Where does he place his trust? And so for today, we're going to look at Hezekiah's troubled world. We're going to look at his minefield that he's approaching. And then tomorrow, we're going to look at Hezekiah's bold faith. So that's kind of the breakdown, the plan over the next 2 sessions. Now, for today, here's kind of just a flow of what we're going to do. We're going to read through 2 Kings 18. Verses 13 through 37. There are actually three different places we could look at for this specific situation in Hezekiah's life. We could look at 2 Chronicles or Isaiah, but we're going to be focusing on 2 Kings. And we're going to look at a little bit of background information, what's going on in Hezekiah's life and what's gone on in his reign. And then we're going to kind of focus in on these verses and go through these verses. We don't have time to go through everything, but we're just going to look at some of the major points in this 2 Kings passage. So if you haven't turned there, go ahead and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to start in verse 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. The king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent the Tartan and Rabsadis and the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they arrived, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway to the washer's field. And when they had called for the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to them, Say to Hezekiah, Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, On what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it, such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, We trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, Go up against this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But the Rabshakeh said to them, Has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and to drink their own urine? Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, Make your peace with me and come to me. Then each of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, The Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? His land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpa? Where are the gods of Sivarvaim, Hinnah, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. All right, so let's briefly go over a little bit of background information to understand what's going on here. First of all, who is Hezekiah? Well, Hezekiah is the 14th king after David, about 250 years or so, kind of an approximation there, but 14 generations from David. His father was Ahaz, and he actually possibly co-ruled with Ahaz for several years, but Ahaz was a very evil king. It's said that he led the people in idolatry. He even sacrificed one of his sons at one point. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as 2 Kings 16 says. And also, during his reign, Judah became a vassal under Assyria. They began to serve the Assyrian Empire during that time. He surrendered to them. So that's Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. Now, with Hezekiah, when he became king, when he started to be the only king, the sole ruler, he went through several spiritual reforms. And this is important, and we're going to kind of come back to this later. But during his reign, very beginning of his reign, he cleansed the temple. He restored temple worship. He had the people celebrate the Passover again, and he invited other tribes to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. He organized the priests and the Levites again. So he made very good reforms, spiritual reforms, to encourage the people to turn back to the Lord and to trust in the Lord. So that's sort of a brief summary of Hezekiah. Who are the Assyrians? Well, at this time, the Assyrians were a very powerful force. They had a very vast empire. They controlled all that region, and many of the city-states and the nations in that area were vassals. They were serving Assyria. They're very brutal in their warfare. If you've read about the Assyrians, very, very brutal. They would apparently, when they took over an area or a city and all, they would go in and just do very atrocious things, including skinning people alive and just a lot of other very disgusting things. But this is who they were, very brutal. And at this time, scholars believe that there was a rebellion that broke out against Sennacherib along the coastal region there of the Mediterranean. So he was in the area dealing with that and decided to come over and deal with Hezekiah because Hezekiah had decided to rebel against Assyria. And so Hezekiah decided not to pay tribute anymore. And so they've come up against Hezekiah. And that brings us basically to where we just read, verses 13 and onward. And so let's just take a few brief moments to summarize verses 13 through 18. And we see this minefield that Hezekiah is going through. First of all, we see it's 14 years into Hezekiah's reign. And Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is coming up to deal with this rebellion. He's taken several fortified cities of Judah, and he's attacked them, he's conquered them, and he's now moving in to take Jerusalem. As I mentioned, Hezekiah has decided not to pay tribute anymore because his father had decided to become a vassal. Now he's decided not to do that anymore, and he's refusing this tribute. And so Sennacherib is coming to deal with this rebellion, and Hezekiah regrets it now, and he offers to pay, and so he sends the silver and the gold. But that doesn't work. And actually, if we were to look at the Second Chronicles account, we would see that at some point Hezekiah knew it wasn't going to work and started preparing Jerusalem for this siege. He had the people stop up the water and the springs there so that the Assyrians wouldn't have water for their army. And he encouraged the people. He actually went out and told the people, look, let's trust the Lord. As this Assyrian army comes, let's look to him. He's going to fight our battles. He's going to be our help. And so Hezekiah tries to prepare the people for what is coming. And the king of Assyria, as we just read, he sends his army. He sends this great army along with these three commanders. Tartan was a general of the Assyrian army. Rabsaris was an official in the palace. And then Rabshakeh, which actually isn't a name. It's not a proper noun. It means commander. So we don't know the exact name, but is the commander of his army. And he, as we have just read, was the spokesperson. And so here we have it. Hezekiah is faced again with this minefield. And I think we can stop here and see a principle, a spiritual principle. And I'll just state it and then kind of explain what I mean by it. Following the Lord doesn't mean that life is going to be trouble-free. As I mentioned earlier, Hezekiah did some really good things, some spiritual reforms. The people had gone into idolatry, and Hezekiah had corrected that. He had reestablished true worship in Jerusalem. He was pointing the people back to the Word of God and living by the Word of God. He was encouraging them to celebrate the Passover. All these great things. And you would think that if you were Hezekiah, you shouldn't have to face troubles. You would think that you shouldn't have to face a minefield. He's done all the right things. He's done everything that a good leader and a good king should do, directing the people back in righteousness. And yet he's facing the Assyrian army. They've already come. They've taken all of his fortified cities, or many of his fortified cities. And now they're coming up against Jerusalem. And I think, you know, sometimes we have a tendency to have this equation in our minds. We think walking with Jesus equals a carefree life. If I'm doing the right thing, then of course it's going to be a trouble-free life. And so we have this sort of mathematical equation in our minds. And of course, it's not true. Walking with Jesus equals life, and it involves difficulties and it involves trials. Jesus says, the world hated me, the world's going to hate you. And we saw last night in 2 Timothy, Paul says, all who desire to live godly, they're going to face persecution. We are going to face difficulties. We are going to face troubles, even when we're walking with the Lord. We're going to face minefields in our lives, even if we're following Jesus. So that's verses 13 through 18. Let's take a moment. I want us to pause at verse 19. And let me go ahead and read read verse. That's the principle there. But let's go ahead and read verse 19. And Rabshakeh said to them, say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Now, this is the question. This is the issue at heart here of what Hezekiah is going through. What are you trusting in? What are you relying upon? It's interesting if to look at the Hebrew word here. The Hebrew word is for trust here is batah. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but apparently that's the way you pronounce it, batah. And according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the Hebrew word for trust used most often in the Old Testament is batah, which is what is used here in this verse. This verb and its derivatives basically connote a feeling of security, which often comes through reliance on someone or something. And so this Rabshakeh comes, he says, what are you relying upon? What are you trusting in? That's the whole issue here. What is it that you are looking to for security? What are you looking to for to help you, to be your security? And there are three things that Rabshakeh says, Hezekiah, this is what you're looking to. Three different areas that he claims that Hezekiah could be trusting in. First, he says Egypt. You're trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. Look, Hezekiah, you're trusting in the Egyptian army. So he says, that's one thing that you're trusting in. Then he says, you're trusting in the Lord. But he says, look, Hezekiah, you've removed these high places and these altars, and now he's upset at you. He's angry at you. You've provoked him. And so if you're looking to the Lord, he's angry at you. It's not going to work. He's not going to help you. And then he says, basically, look, you're looking to your army. You're trusting in your army to help you, which is completely inadequate. It's not going to help you. It's not going to be something that you can rely upon. It's kind of like Rabshakeh saying, Hezekiah, you're sitting on a three-legged stool. You got one leg Egypt, one leg the Lord, another leg your army, but all these legs are inadequate. They're too weak. They're not going to help you. You can't rely upon them. Now, of course, the question that he gives to Hezekiah is a question for us as well. What are we trusting in? What are we relying on? And the three options that Hezekiah was being accused of trusting in are the three options that we have as well. Different, though. We can look to Egypt, people's resources, right? We can look at man's wisdom. We can be trusting in our own version of Egypt. We can be trusting in the Lord, which is a good thing. A good option. The only option. Trusting in the Lord. But we can also be trusting in our own strength, our own army. We have these three same options that Hezekiah had or was accused of trusting in. The same is for us as well. And again, the question to ask ourselves is, what are we trusting in? What are we relying upon? Well, Rabshakeh doesn't just speak to Hezekiah, as we just read. He turns and begins addressing the people on the wall. In verses 28 through 35, and again, we're not going to, we just read it, we're not going to read through it, but let me just summarize what Rabshakeh says. Basically, he's saying Hezekiah is powerless. Hezekiah is completely powerless. Don't listen to him. He's going to mislead you. He's going to tell you, trust in the Lord. Don't listen to him. You can't listen to him. You can't trust him. Don't trust Hezekiah. And so he goes on and he says, look, just go ahead and surrender. Just give out to us and we'll take care of you. We'll let you live where you're at and then we're going to move you away. We're going to replace you to a new area that's just like your own land and we're going to relocate. But he doesn't just end there. He goes a step further. And he actually challenges God. Did you pick up on that at the end there? He says, look, there's all these other nations and cities, and they've had all these gods that we have conquered. The great king of Assyria has conquered these gods. Who is your God that he should deliver you and take you out of my hand? You know, who's God? Who's the Lord that he can help you? He's not going to help you. We've plowed through all these other gods, all these other idols and gods, and we've conquered them, we've overcome them. And he challenges God and he says, look, God's the same. We're going to take him over as well. We're going to take you over and defeat your God. And so this is it. This is Hezekiah's troubled world. This is his minefield. And as I mentioned, tomorrow we're going to look at how Hezekiah reacts. We're going to look at his faith. But as we think about it, imagine if you were Hezekiah and you were facing this situation and you were facing this minefield. There are two things that Hezekiah needs to know as he encounters this. And I'll state them and then kind of explain what I mean by those. But there are two things that he needs to be certain about and he needs to know. First, Hezekiah has to be certain that he's been living by the word of God. Earlier in chapter 18, we read, and again, Rabshakeh, he accused Hezekiah of breaking down the high places. That's what Hezekiah did. He went around, he took down all these false idols and tore them down and directed everyone to the altar there in Jerusalem. And Hezekiah needs to know that what he did there was right. that God isn't upset or angry at what he's done there. We read earlier in chapter 18, verse 6 of Hezekiah, he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. So Hezekiah needs to know that he's living by truth. He's living by the word of God, and God isn't provoked. God isn't angry and is allowing the Assyrians to judge and to take over their nation, the nation of Judah. He needs to be certain that he's been living in a way that pleases the Lord. And he can be certain. He apparently knew what the word of God said or the commandments, and he knew it. And so he knew he was living in a right way. And later on, in the next chapter, we can see that he knew he was living in the right way because of this. When he prays to the Lord, he never apologizes for removing these high places. He never says anything about that. He knew that what he did there was right, and it was righteous. It would please the Lord. In the same way, we need to be living in according to God's word, knowing that when difficulties come, it's not because of what we've done wrong. Think of what Peter says. He says, don't suffer as a murderer or as one who steals. Suffer for being a Christian. If you're going to suffer, let that be the reason why, and not because of wrongdoing. It's true, Lord chastens us when we sin, but we need to be living in accordance to God's word. And Hezekiah has to know that he has been living the way God wants him to live, and it's not because of judgment that this has come about. The second thing that Hezekiah needs to be certain about, he needs to be certain that God is faithful, that God is true, that the God that he's serving is a living God. Sure, all these other gods, all these other nations, of course, they couldn't help their people because they were false. They weren't real gods. But Hezekiah had to know, look, my God is a living God. My God is the sovereign God, the one seated on the throne, and he's in control of all of this. So Hezekiah needs to know this. If he's going to encounter this minefield, he needs to be certain. If he's not certain of these things, he's going to crumble. He's going to give in. He's going to surrender. But he needs to be certain that he's living in accordance to the word of the Lord, and that he's believing that God is true, living, and faithful, that God is sovereign. There's a Romanian pastor by the name of Joseph Tsan, and I believe he's still alive. He lived during the Soviet occupation of Romania, and I heard a message by him several years ago, and it's impacted my life. But at one point, Mr. Tsan had the opportunity to escape Romania. He became a Christian over there. He was living through back in the 60s, 70s, 80s. He was living through that persecution. And he got an opportunity in the early 70s to escape and to go to England and to study there. And so he did that. He went to a Baptist college over in Oxford and studied there for a while. And while he was there, he apparently had the opportunity to be a part of what's called the Westminster Fellowship. Apparently, is a group that would gather together, and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would have discussions and debates on theological things. And so he got to be a part of that and participate there in that. And something that Mr. Tsun said that he took away from that time, a truth that he took away that changed his life and deeply impacted his life, was something that Dr. Lloyd-Jones just apparently drilled into them in those sessions. And it was this, that the sovereignty of God, this is what he said, the sovereignty of God must be the pillar of thinking, of your theology, and your basis of existence. And so apparently, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones just hammered this. And that's what this Mr. Tsun took away, that the sovereignty of God, it must be your pillar. And so he made that his pillar of his existence, in that God is sovereign over all. And he, after his time there in England, he went back to Romania, and people were saying, look, you're crazy. You escaped from the communists. You escaped from all this persecution. You know, how could you go back? But he said he went back to Romania a free man. He was completely free of the fear because he'd made it a point that God, he came to see this. God is sovereign in my life. And the communists can only do to me what my Father allows them to do. They can't do anything more. One time he mentioned how he was in an interrogation after that. And they sat him down, and apparently he had written some Christian material, gotten circulated, so he was called in for that, and being accused of opposing the state or something like that. And while they're interrogating him, you know, they said, how could you do this? How could you oppose us? Don't you know who we are? You know, we can kill you. We can persecute you. We can torture you. And he just kind of laughed at them and said, look, the way I see it, you're just my Father's instruments. And you can only do to me what my Father allows. And so he will only allow you to go as far as he wants you to go. And if it's to death, then hallelujah, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with him. He was a completely free man because he chose to believe that God, his Father, was sovereign in his life. Hezekiah has got to see this if he's going to be free. Hezekiah has got to see that the Lord is in control of this situation, that he is going to protect, that he is going to be faithful no matter what. And the same is true of us. We have to see that God is sovereign, that our Father is in control of what's going on in our lives, that he does work all things together for good, maybe not how we define good, but what's for his glory in our lives. He's working things out. And we have to believe that. Again, if Hezekiah hasn't settled these two things, he's going to crumble, he's going to surrender, he's going to give in. And tomorrow we're going to see he doesn't give in, and you probably know this, and we're going to be looking at that tomorrow. But as we close, again, let me ask you this question. What is it that you are trusting in? What are you relying on? Oftentimes, when we do face these minefields, when we do face difficulties, it exposes what we're trusting in, and it tests us in that area. But what are you trusting in? And here's a good test to see, what exactly are you trusting in? And it actually comes from Mr. Carroll. I'm going to read it. This is Reflections on Faith and Prayer. It's a book that was put together of Mr. Carroll's teaching. And this is a good test to see, what exactly am I trusting in? This is what Mr. Carroll used to say. If you are trusting, you are resting. If you are resting, you are trusting. The evidence of trust is rest. If you're agitated and upset, you're not trusting. When you are trusting, agitation leaves. You are not disturbed. You are not upset. You find rest. I'll just continue on reading. When I would be waiting to speak at a church meeting or missionary gathering, the Lord would often ask, "Are you trusting?" "Yes, of course, Lord," I would reply. "Well, why are you so tense?" My shoulders would drop an inch or two as the tension released. I wasn't trusting. Therefore, I wasn't resting. Rest is the evidence of trust. So there's the test. Are you resting? Is there an area or a certain thing that's causing you to be agitated, causing unrest? What are you trusting in that area of your life? The Lord gives rest to those who are trusting in him. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you that you are sovereign in our lives. Thank you that you are the King, the great King over all. And Father, it's true, you do allow difficulties and trials in our lives. And Father, I pray for each one here. You know what they're going through right now. You know what their experience is. And Father, I pray that if some are in the midst of a difficult situation, Father, you would give them the faith that they need to trust you. Father, I pray that you would clear their vision, that they would see that you are the one sovereign over all, that you care for them deeply, and you love them. Father, enable me, enable each one of us to trust you in all areas of our lives, to rely upon you for everything, our strength, whatever it may be, to look to you in faith. Father, thank you for Hezekiah and for his example. Help us to be like him, to follow in your way, to live according to your word. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.